preach something one other time in front of this guy. But it's sort of like being in seminary. We used to get graded, you know. And for the most part, I didn't care about it because I was too young and stupid to worry about what people were thinking. But I thought as we were, as a matter of fact, when you gave that word to Michael, I thought about that was the word I was giving you way back when. Remember uproot and all that stuff? And I just wanted to give honor to this guy. Because I thought, as we were in Africa, that there wouldn't be an Africa that we saw or had the opportunity to speak into if it wasn't for the radical faith of this guy. He's talking about one of the... I hope you know when I said the crazies, meaning the bishop and me and Mark, that was like affectionate. Well, he's the ultimate crazy. Because he stood out there when nobody thought it could be done. And the bishop's over there loving. I'm praying. And pray with me that he doesn't think he's going to do it. Just like Ashley got a word she might not have liked. I hope this is a word that he'll be back there preaching. Because I believe, and you'll hear a little bit about it, that the East African revival that has sort of waned. Most of you probably don't even know the whole story about that. It's a good story. But it's, if there's anything, it's embers. And we're crazy enough to believe, and this can sound prideful, and it doesn't mean to, so don't think it, but I said to the bishop as we were like bleary-eyed in London, I said, you know, the guys that started the East African Revival, and I'll tell you a little bit about them in a minute, they didn't know what they were starting. And I'm telling you, we had testimony from bishops that are living over there in the worst situations. If you have a chance, go on Reconcile. Listen to Father Don's time in the Congo. The conditions, these bishops, Bishop Jacque and Bishop Tom, Sudan. And I know the bishop read some of those emails to you. Listen to them. I mean, they're saying, we're taking back what we didn't believe could exist. To all of our churches, 50 churches in Sudan. I don't know how many churches in the Congo. And it's all because... And I'm only in this thing. I'm going to get in trouble because the rabbit trail's getting me in trouble. And I know you guys are going to be looking at your watches in a little bit. But I can remember running into then Pastor Bates' office because we were up in the Diocese of Long Island. And it was, can I say this nicely? As pagan as you can get. And we were looking for a place to go, but we didn't want to be free church. And I remember reading this article in Ministries Today about ancient altars and Pentecostal fires. And I brought it into Bates and I said, you got to read this. I said, this sounds too good to be true, so it probably is. He read it, and not long after that, he was down in Kansas City. And that began our whole journey into the to what is now the CEC. So God is good. What I'm doing here is the Bishop Adler taught me that. He said when you're a Yankee in the South, you got to visit a little bit before you preach, or they ain't going to listen to you. Now, I know some of you won't listen anyway. I mean, we battled some things. We still haven't totally got that North-South thing worked out, but we're working on it. I figure if you can bring the black church, the white church, evangelical, charismatic, and get North and South to come together.
Man.
Someday. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, I just thank you. Lord, all of the songs today have spoken to me, confirming to me that you spoke to me of what I'm supposed to say today. Lord, we need that mountain-moving faith. Lord, there's no reason for us to stay stuck in what I call the abnormal. And my professors early on said, the abnormal is normal in the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you will increase our faith. The word that I have to bring, I pray that nobody hears it as a judgment, although there'll be some judgmental things spoken to us as the church. But Lord, I want us to see that water rise. I want to swim in that river. I don't want to just put my toe in. So, Father, I pray that I would decrease, that you would increase. Lord, I pray that you would take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds, Lord Jesus, and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself and with fires of revival. For it is you we come to see and to worship. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm in an interesting place because for 2 weeks, the beginning of the month, or actually the middle of the month, I spent 2 weeks living in the book of Acts. And for the last 2 weeks, I've been living here. And the juxtaposition has been really hard. Because I told myself I would not fall into the trap of saying, Lord, why can't you do it here? Some of you know the name Daniel Kalenda. I hope you do. He's the heir apparent to Reinhard Bonnke, young guy. Went to the fire school down in Pensacola with Michael Brown. He's on fire. And I was convicted by his words. And this is before I went to Africa. Because he does a lot of ministry in Africa. He says a lot of people get healed in Africa. And he says one of the worst things we do in this church and the greatest statement of unbelief is to say, why isn't it happening here? Why only in Africa? Now, I don't know if you've ever said it. I did. I don't say it anymore. But I did for years saying, what is this? I want to take you back to 1984. I was first year of seminary. And this is just a lot of the things. That's why I got to be careful. I know some of you are going to want to leave because we started late. But I'm going to try not to go down the rabbit trails. But there are a couple I got to go down. And this was 1984. I hadn't been in seminary. I hadn't been in school in 8 years. I was a finance major, so I didn't like writing papers and doing all that stuff. And it was right before our final exams, and there was this little room next to the library where we could blow off steam, play ping pong, shout, yell, punch stuff. And so I was saying, this is ridiculous. All this stuff we're studying, what good is it? Why can't we just live in the book of Acts? They weren't reading all these books. They were just getting touched by God and going out laying hands on people and seeing the whole world turned upside down. And there was this man named Robert Binda. And I still haven't figured out. Nobody's answered me why they put the M in front of the B's in all those places in Africa. One of these days I'm going to figure it out because nobody can answer it. His name was Robert M-B-I-N-D-A. And he was from Tanzania. And he let me go on for a bit. And then I looked over and all I could see was white teeth because he's pretty dark. You may see him. He said he's going to come to Selma. He said, Michael, 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 you speak of what you do not know. He said, come back with me to Tanzania. I have seen a withered hand straightened. I have seen a little baby brought to the steps of the church dead and be brought back to life. And this is the thing that I never forgot. And when we started corresponding, I haven't talked to him in 30 years. When we finally did, I said, Robert, do you remember what you said? And he said, and this is what he said, and it sounded kind of judgmental, but it was true. He said, you know, I fear in 20 or 30 years, us Africans are going to have to come back to the United States as missionaries to straighten out this church. When he was saying this church, it was specifically the Anglican church, because that's what he was. He was Anglican. We were in an Anglican seminary. But boy, has that come to pass. And I told him that. And he is. He's coming in September. And I said, you try to work your way through Selma. We'd like to see you. And this is the small world thing. See, I forgot that that was his diocese, was Dodoma. He wasn't there now. He's 1,200 kilometers away, so I didn't see him on the trip. But that was his home. He knew everybody we knew. He baptized Bishop Jackson's kid. He had taught the pastor of the church, the Anglican church, where Bishop Jackson serves. He was good friends with the canon who runs the church in Dodoma, the cathedral church. So it's just amazing. And for how many of you were here Friday when you heard the bishop talk about that bishop that died? Well, I got to tell that story real quick because it really is amazing. See, there was this thing, and it was funny because the bishop didn't want... He said, Patel, it's all your fault. Because, you know, we got towards the last day, and I said, you know, Bishop, all these healings are great, but I thought we'd see more demons, you know, getting cast out. So Bishop's preaching the last service at this great church. I mean, a great church. I wish I had time to tell you about that church. Little kids, this big, tears streaming down their face in worship. You can't teach that. They couldn't mimic that. As a matter of fact, the adults weren't doing it. These kids were just, and I knelt down in the dirt, and all these kids prayed for me. And Albert, I don't prophesy a lot. I said, you're going to be a pastor and a leader in this revival. But, I mean, this woman, Lucy, was the daughter of another canon, not the canon that ran the church. And she was a lot of things, mentally disturbed, demon oppressed at least. And she kept saying this thing, Mogoro, Mogoro. And I'm going, what the heck is that? I thought she was calling out the demon. It happened to be the name of the Anglican bishop who had cursed her. Man, not all bishops are good. And it was so funny because I'm emailing my friend Robert, and I got to tread lightly because he's an Anglican. And this works into the sermon too. These Anglicans are not playing nice over there with our CEC folks. They're not. I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible to say. That's why I say if we didn't have a black and white problem, we'd have some other problem, because there's a problem. It doesn't matter what color you are. The devil just wants to divide and separate and hurt. But anyway, so I said to him, I said, Robert, I said, I don't know you know about this guy Magolo, but he's a really bad man. I hope you don't know him. Of course, I get a thing back from Robert. Oh, yes, I know him. We were college mates. We taught seminary together. And this is the part that saved me. He said, well, we didn't agree theologically. And he was kind of a bad guy. Just confirm what was told to us by, you know, because when you're hearing somebody demon-possessed, you're going, well, I hope what she's saying is true. But it was. It was bad. It was a curse. And this just shows you, because, I mean, I think we're moving. I don't know if we're quite in the Ananias Sapphira days. But one of the things the bishop said, because he felt bad leaving her back there with all that stuff going on, knowing that guy who was in South Africa getting treatment, but who knew if he came back what he was going to do. So the bishop prayed this prayer, put the curses that came from him back on him. He died last Saturday. That's pretty powerful. Now, the bishop's going, I don't want people to die. Well, be careful what you say. Don't curse anybody. And don't get the bishop in that kind of mood. But anyway. See, I wish I could say the East African revival is alive and well, but it's not. There's pockets, just like here. We got a little pocket here. But it's not transforming the culture yet. They had pockets. There was three churches. I wish I could take you through each one. I had pictures. I thought we were going to get them up there. We got videos of these kids worshiping like you wouldn't believe. And as a matter of fact, I mean, pray for these churches. Just pray. Just say, if you, in your prayer time, I think it works, blanket prayer. Every church that we went to, pray for. Because one of my favorite churches, the last church we went to in Mbale before we went to Tanzania, the pastor, I found out from Deacon Ron, right after we left, got bit by a snake, almost died. He's not even ordained yet. He went to the high school with Bishop Gogo, and he's on fire for God. And he has a church that's on fire for God. It's going to change in Bali, I guarantee it. But, and the good news is that he was in trouble for a while, but now he looks like he's getting better and he won't have any negative effects from the snake bite. See, but what I'm praying for and there is that sustainable, ever-increasing, that doesn't stop until Jesus comes back. See, I think we sort of rekindled. See, I don't want to be crazy enough to say that everything that was done, but just look at church history. A lot of the places where there was a revival, go to Germany in the 1500s and go there today. There's a lot. I mean, you can look in our country too and look for things there too. See, but what you need to know, and this is always amazes me when I go back into church history. Do you know that the East African revival started with a white Anglican doctor and a black Gandan man? And I want to read this just so I get it right. They sought a higher Christian life, intimate relationship with Jesus and each other, an African and a European helping each other move towards the victorious Christian life and personal holiness. That's revival. Those two coming together, you can't get much different than a white doctor, and I don't know what the Ugandan fellow had. But there was a move that changed East Africa. It began with two totally different men. And there's great fruit from that. I don't want to belittle this. Over 50% of Tanzania, Uganda, and Kenya are Christian. And that's with Muslims trying to pound it and trying to beat it and saying all kinds of nasty things. That canon I told you about in Tanzania, big, tall guy, happy guy. His son was a happy guy. His son was one of the guys I prayed for that got his hearing back. And everywhere I went, I got pictures. He's always hanging on me. It's so cool. But this guy, this canon, when we met him in Dodoma, he goes, "We are not different. We are one church." This is through an interpreter. One church. He says, "There are many here trying to say Americans, white people are bad. And they point to the TV and they point to the homosexual issue and all that stuff." And he said, "You being here tells me, I can tell them, there's some good white and good everywhere. There's some bad." He went the whole thing. You know, I don't have to belabor that. I'll go too far off that. But anyway, that revival, this was the 1920s and 30s. That revival had seeds of revival back in 1885. You may have heard the bishop talk about our Bishop Hannington. What you probably don't know is that's kind of a weird name for a black African bishop, don't you think? Unless you know church history. He was speared by some king in Uganda. And you know what this guy said? I love these guys. He's like a Jim Elliot guy. As he's bleeding to death, he says, "You tell King whatever that my blood spilled here is going to spill all through Uganda, and Uganda's never going to be the same." That's the kind of radical stuff. But, and this is going to sound a little judgmental, they only had half the gospel. And I know people really get upset when they hear that. See, it was an evangelical revival. They were preaching the word. But they were afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, what would have happened? I thought about this. In 1906, most of you know that church history. They call it the Azusa Street Revival. I think it's kind of weird because it was the Seymour Revival, but because he was black, I guess they said, we'll just call it Azusa Street. Do you know the story behind that? He was in Houston listening to William Branham, and he couldn't sit in the room with the white pastors because he was black because of the Jim Crow laws. But he got hit with the Holy Spirit anyway. God's not a respecter of persons. You know, he went back to California, and everybody talks about the signs and wonders. You know what his heart was? He said, "Finally, the Holy Spirit is going to bring the church together across denominational and racial lines." And he had some success with it. Some, the devil got in there, squashed it. He was kind of sad when he died because he didn't see what happened, what he wanted to happen. But I thought to myself, here's 1920, this great doctor and this East African man praying together, seeking the Lord. My mind just went to the what if? What if they invited the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to break in? Like I said, there's three great churches that we visited. You'd love them. You knew right away. I mean, that's the amazing thing about the gospel. See, I was saved in a black Pentecostal holiness church. I hate saying that, but that's what the truth it was. 2 weeks later, I found myself in St. Paul's Darien, a really white, rich church. You know, I told the girl I was with, I said, "This is weird." Because the Black Pentecostal Holiness Church was in Queens. A place we left because the wrong kind of people were moving in. And the amazing thing was, when we went 60 miles north to the richest part of the world, Darien, Stamford, Greenwich, Connecticut, we walked into this big auditorium. The other place was a movie theater converted. I said to her, I said, "This is weird. It all looks different, but the same spirit." If you went to at least those three churches I'm talking about, you would have felt the same thing. You would walk in and say, "It looks a lot different." I can play you some tapes of the worship and the excitement. And these women do a thing that sounds like an Indian thing. We had one guy yodeling. He was the yodeler. He was unbelievable. And when he got excited in the spirit, he yodeled. I said, "You've been to Austria?" He didn't know what I was talking about. He was in the jungle. And one of my favorite guys is Bishop Eusto. I call him the African Yoda. I think the bishop will know why I do that. He sounded just like Yoda. But he had all these spiritual gems that were coming out of him. And we just connected because he runs a prison ministry. And he wants, I mean, he's so fired up. He's the one that got healed of the diabetes. He's the one that looked like this when we got there. And a week later, he's like, there, he's jumping all over the place. He's like a kid again. And I got confirmation. He's fine. Keep praying for that bishop. That bishop didn't get healed yet. But he says, I'm still holding onto my healing. But he wants to plan stadium events. I told him about the prison ministry here. He said, we want to get you in the prisons here. I can't wait to get back there. But just so you know, that the East African revival didn't have long bearing fruit. Listen, this is his ministry, just one of his ministries in Kampala. It's the Ministry of Conflict Resolution and Restorative Justice. He said, we invite you to start sharing with us in the following areas. Community service and restorative justice, victim offender mediation plan, the incarcerated mothers nursing children in prison, pregnant women under incarceration, families of people under incarceration, life after custody, children in remand homes. I think that means homes where the parents are in jail and they don't. All that to say, there's a lot of work to do in Uganda, even though there was an East African revival. And even though our bishops are going all over Africa right now saying there's something new. We've never seen this before. I mean, it just boggled my mind. See, I thought, I was naive enough to believe. I said, these guys have nothing. So of course they're just going to go crazy praying for people, laying hands on people. And it just wasn't happening. You know, we can fake ourselves into believing. We got hospitals, doctors and all that stuff, but they don't have anything. They have no plan B. And yet they were, I mean, that was one of the things that breaks my heart. I get weepy when I talk about it. Every place we went, there was a stoicism. Not only on the adults, the kids. There wasn't that joy when we first got there. Now, that's one of the ways I knew. You know, you have all kinds of empirical evidence about people getting healed. When somebody looks like death warmed over, and then they're smiling and jumping up and laughing, you have a pretty good idea they got touched by God. Yeah. And we saw that a lot. We saw that a lot. That was my confirmation. See, I'm kind of I was down probably 1,000 got healed. The other guy got 2,000. I had the bishop right in the middle there. I don't know how many. I know. I think people are still getting healed. But like I said, I walked in revival over there for 2 years, and we didn't see everybody get healed. I'm sure the bishop will tell you. This one little girl with a hand that was withered didn't straighten out. There was a guy with no arms, cut off ear. I don't know if it was because of that crazy guy in Sierra Leone, but that's what it looked like. They didn't grow back. So there's work to be done. But I was overjoyed. I was overjoyed to see that Roman Catholic archbishop humble himself. See, I was raised Roman Catholic. I was told that if you went to any other church, you're going to hell. I was. So when I saw him, and there was a warming over the 2 days. The first day he was like this. By the third day, after he saw people he knew for a long time that had been healed, he said, I want this. Can you imagine if he really turns loose that to his diocese? That's an archbishop. That means they got more bishops under him. He's got a whole university. See, that's our prayer, is that not that little 2 week. That's, we kept saying, don't wait a year or whatever for us to come back. One of the greatest joys I had was those little kids. I preached to little kids. The bishop, did he tell you that? He just sprung it on me. He didn't even give me 2 seconds notice. He's just sitting there. He's up. I'm thinking he's going to preach. He goes, oh, Father Pacciolo is going to preach. Thanks. 80 kids, about 30 adults. And it was that small because there was 2 funerals and a wedding. And we were supposed to be there 3 hours before. And he was still apologizing that they didn't have the right number of people there. But seeing those kids and getting reports the next day that a kid got healed that was laying down, and because I told them, you start praying for everything that moves. Pray for all your friends. Pray. I mean, and Bishop Gogo said, you're not going to believe it. They were praying for everybody. They were doing it. And I believe they're going to continue. Oh, boy. Well, I'm going to try to go fast. Just don't get me in trouble with the bishop. I know he likes to get out here early. We'll do a quick, can we turn off the thing and do a quick thing again for the Eucharist? Because I really think God wants you to hear this. See, the scripture for today in the Old Testament that you didn't hear is dry bones. See, the Lord's always done that to me. It's so funny. I was thinking, Emily reminding me of YWAM. When we used to have this YWAM street preacher come to our church in New York, and he was against everything liturgical. Until 9/11, when he saw me getting in into the grounds with my colleague, goes, "Where'd you get one of those?" But he used to come and preach at our church, and every time, you know, we have a liturgical calendar. We read the same readings every year. You know, we just go through the Bible. It just to blow his mind, because everything he planned in his free way of preaching lined up with the scriptures of that day. So I really believe, based on everything that I've heard this morning, that, and I'm not going to read it. I was going to read the whole thing. See, I am shortening it. But go home and read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Read it with fresh eyes. See, because what the Lord spoke to me, and again, it could sound judgmental. I hope it doesn't. He said, the American church, the wider church, like I said, there's always pockets of life. But we in the church in America are living in the valley of dry bones. See, you guys are sort of insulated a little bit, I think. See, I get to bounce around. You know, for the last 4 years, I've had this. You're probably wondering what the bishop prays for every Sunday when he goes, Pillars of Reconciliation. It's all his fault. He prophesied this ministry into existence. And you know how he doesn't like doing directional stuff? I was talking with the mayor of Tuscaloosa the week before, and he's going, I was trying to get him to hire me as a faith-based initiative guy for the city. He goes, I'd rather work with a nonprofit next week. Pillars of Reconciliation. Anyway, my thing for the last 4 years has been getting churches that don't like playing together to play together. Black, white, liturgical, non-liturgical, evangelical, Pentecostal. Guess what? It ain't easy. And the worst part, we did this thing Thursday night called Expanding Your Grace Margins. Me, a black pastor from Greensboro, and a white Episcopalian from Fort Payne. We put this thing together to try to get people to get to the deeper issues of why we say we like to get together, but we really don't. You know, we'll have mixed services, we'll swap pulpits, but getting down into the nitty-gritty, it won't do it. Well, this is the sad thing. And this is why you have to know, I believe we really are in dry bones. Because we had a thing, 600 people came right before I left at Central High School about trying to bring the church together. We had this seminar to help people, once they got the excitement to do that, to actually pull it off. Do you know how many people showed up? 7. Do you know how many people of those were pastors? None. And one of the guys that was trying to do this Unity Tuscaloosa thing said, you know what? It's the pastors that are the problem. He said, the people, I think, can actually, you know, work together or want to be together. He says, it's a competitive thing. You know, they don't want to lose people. They're afraid of people getting together. How crazy. How crazy. There's a whole world that's lost and worried about keeping our own stuff. See, the church without the Spirit just dries up. One of my mentors, he just passed away, Terry Fulham, he had a great quote. He said, I don't even know if it was his, because, you know, I always thought everything, when I was first saved, everything he said, I said, man, he's really good. Where he made that up? And I found out he was borrowing it from everybody else. He might not have did this, but he said, the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Spirit with the Word, you grow up. Church hasn't grown up very much because we've either gone to one or other camp to our detriment. See, it says, I can't go to all the scriptures I want to go to because I know we're running out of time, but in 2 Corinthians 3:6 it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Doesn't mean that the letter's bad. You know, Paul, he thought the scriptures were pretty good. He memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. So the question I have to put for you before you this morning is, can these dry bones live? And don't point out there. I'm pointing here. Can these dry bones live? Like I said, there are a few good churches. If you came here every Sunday, it's, that's no problem. Spirit's here. Last week, my wife said after the second song, the anointing, and when she got prayed for at the prayer rail, she'd go, I was so sure my hand was going to get healed. We're coming to move to Selma, and that's a big step for a Yankee. Be kind to us. And I don't want this taken wrong. It's not for the scenery and it's not for the cuisine. Blaney's is good, but it ain't worth moving for. We're coming here because that's why I said, you know, we're a little crazy. See, we believe that the Lord in this place, in this city, is raising up intentional people that are going to be willing to be inconvenienced by love. Agents of the Holy Spirit to breathe the breath. And if you're crazy like the bishop, you'll blow on him. Not just in church. I can't wait for the first person to get blown on in Walmart. Can't wait. Why not? Why does it always have to happen in church? It's only real here, not real there. I believe it's real everywhere. See, I believe that's the only thing. That's why I thought, you know, when the bishop first called yesterday, I was sort of sad because my team wasn't in the Final Four. Connecticut beat him, boo-boo. And I was just not feeling like doing anything. And I thought when he said, let's preach, I said, oh, let me tell them all about my ministry, Pillars of Reconciliation. The Lord wouldn't let me do it. But indirectly he did, because this revival is the pillar of reconciliation. See, because the word that the Lord gave me when this ministry came into being is Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. See, I believe the Lord, and this is, we'll have a conversation when we get there. It says in Hebrews 7:25, what? That He lives to intercede for us, for you and me. What do you think His prayer sounds like? I know He's not into vain repetition. I don't think He's saying the Lord's Prayer all the time. I bet He prays it once in a while. I bet He spends a lot of time in John 17. He doesn't even need a book. I believe His prayer is something like, Father, it's not looking good down there. They're not playing nice. Those I died for, they don't get along very well. How in the world? He would not say heck. I don't think he'd say heck. How in the world are they going to believe that what I did on that cross is real? Unless they love one another. Again, just briefly, I've got to cut this thing real short, but we went to Humbola. I think that's a great name. I don't know if it probably doesn't mean humble, but I took it as that. That's where Bishop Jackson is. Pray for Deacon Ron. He's going to live in this compound with no running water, no electricity for 4 months. He's a better man than me. He knows what it's to be inconvenienced by love. They offered him a place the next town over, electricity. He said, no, I'm staying here. But the Anglican pastor in that town would not let his people come to our crusade. And you know why. I know why. He didn't tell me. I tried to be nice to him. Because Bishop Jackson was really nice to him. I wouldn't have been as nice as Bishop Jackson was. See, Bishop Jackson left the Anglican Church. See, I have the same problem. I left the Episcopal Church. A lot of my old friends like talking to me. And it's, I'm telling you, it's not necessarily because I'm just obnoxious. It's because whenever you leave something, you're leaving for something, just the leaving part is a judgment. You follow me? And so that's what these guys are getting. And it was so, I was so sad because they had built this neat little church. You know, we call it a church. We call it an outdoor thing that you put picnic tables on. That's what it looked like to me. The rainy season, ours blew down. They had cinder blocks. It there stood up. I'm going, Lord, come on. I'm sure Bishop Adler felt the same way when they were praying in Scotland and they had the big archbishops of Canterbury and all that stuff praying and they were in this little church. I'm going, come on, Lord. Come on, show yourself strong. Please. Show us. But this is the fun part. That same Robert, who hopefully will come here in September, guess who he taught in seminary? Old Caleb from Humbolo, the Anglican pastor. So I said, next time you're there, you get on him and you make him repent and tell him he's going to play nice with Bishop Jackson. And we're going to see the revival that was birthed here. That was the place where we had the breakthrough. The bishop told you about a breakthrough. That was the town. Part of the unbreakthrough was a lot of demonic stuff, but it was also this friction between these churches that couldn't get along. And he said he's going to go. He said he's going to go and visit the Doma, and he's going to visit Humbolo. And he's going to speak to this pastor, and he's going to tell him not to be that bad guy. the whole thing started when we got on the plane to Uganda. I'm sitting in front of this big black guy, bigger than John. I said, you can believe that, big guy. And he wasn't African, so I heard him talking. I said, finally, I'm not shy. So I said, what are you doing? He's a pro football player. Not just any pro football. I won't even tell you his name except before what I'm going to tell you, because I think he might come to Selma too. He's going through a real rough time. Had a tragedy in his life. But then he got into, I told him what I was doing, pillars of reconciliation, stuff like that. He goes, yeah, I was close to losing his faith. He said, yeah, I told my dad, he's a pastor. He goes, Dad, how can you be a pastor and preach the gospel and hate white people? That was pretty intimate for only knowing the guy a half hour. But we talked about it. And here's a guy that was struggling with his faith because of a tragedy in his life. But yet he knew there was something wrong with that. And I'm not going to judge the pastor, because I had a pastor friend at the VA who was a chaplain there who grew up in West Texas as a black man. And he told me some stuff. I said, I can understand it. I'm not justifying it, but I can't understand it. Can these dry bones live? They can. But it's going to take that unbelievable faith. We started singing about it right out of the box. The faith of a child. The thing that always gets me, remember what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man returns, what was he most afraid of not finding on the earth? Most people think love, because it said the love of many will grow cold. He said that, love of many. But do you remember the one thing he wasn't sure he'd ever find? Faith. Yeah. Go back and read it. Luke 18:8. After the persistent wind book, he's asking him for everything, justice and all that. Because of the time lag between what we pray for and what we see, you see, a lot of people are going to say, that's it. I give up. Ask yourself if the valley of dry bones could become the grand valley in this area. Not talking about just this church. I'm not just talking about Blue Jean. I'm talking about the church. The church. See, that's why I'm coming here. Just so you know. I'm coming here because I believe that's reality. I'm crazy enough. Do you want to know the name of the guy the Anglican doctor was? Maybe some of you are too young. The young kids won't do this. When I was growing up, if you're dressed sort of preppy, they'd go, what do you think you are, Joe College? You ever hear that? Anybody ever hear that? You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You know what this guy's name was? Joe Church. Can you imagine those guys over in East Africa? Who do you think you are, Joe Church? Praying with that black guy, Simon Nisabambi. I thought that was funny, too, something about Bambi being meek and mild. See, I believe this little church in Selma, I can remember hearing about a church in Selma right after we came into the CEC. And I was an obnoxious Episcopalian. And the only one I had ever heard of was this guy named Chuck Jones. I said, who is this guy? How did he become a bishop? I remember that. But I also remember saying to myself, because I always had this heightened understanding about this race thing. Like I said, I've been saved in a black church before. Even when I was unsaved, I was on a social action thing at Villanova, going into the prison saying, why is everybody black in here? Something doesn't seem right. So I always had that heightened thing. And I got in a lot of trouble, so I hope I don't get in trouble here. But I was on this TV show in Tuscaloosa a couple of weeks ago talking about this thing we're trying to do for unity. And I made this statement. I said, you may not know it, but everywhere outside Alabama, when you hear Selma and you hear Alabama, people are thinking racial discord and hatred. They're thinking about those dogs and things, especially now with all the news that's going on. This guy, white guy, goes, what about Boston? I said, yeah, slow down. You didn't let me finish. It was so funny because my black friend, he was like playing referee. I said, next time I'm going to have to wear the zebra stripes, what to do. And he even said at the end of the thing, because we were promoting an event, he goes, and if you want to see round two. So I'm not saying, don't take this as condemnation. See, because what I believe, I don't think it's by accident that Archbishop Bates marched across that bridge when he was 15 with an Episcopal pastor. I'm not going to get into the reason why they did it. He wasn't even saved back then. He'll tell you that. But there was this sense of wanting to see justice. See, I believe it's not an accident that this is happening in Selma. Because I believe the Lord wants to, what the world sees is yuck. And they don't know all the stuff. So don't take on bad stuff. But just know that the Lord wants to take that, what man meant for evil, and take for good. See, I believe He wants it. John 15:12 church. A greater works church. Where there's signs and wonders. Don't let people tell you that greater works are just get more people saved. That's a great work. But the context is, look at the miracles. That's the greater works church. But it takes faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without the faith of the Son of God. And I used to fight that. I used to think that the King James was wrong. What do you mean the faith of the Son of God? God didn't need faith. Well, when He emptied Himself, He probably did. The faith of the Son of God. To believe that He can hear the Lord saying, do this, do that. To be that intimate. To be able to hear the Lord. And it says, the amazing thing is, once you believe that God exists, I'm paraphrasing because for time, you come to Him and that He rewards those who earnestly, diligently, fill in the blank, wholeheartedly seek Him. That's what we need, a group of people. See, two people in Uganda, one white, one black, got together, prayed, and the rest is history. What would happen if this church and Blue Jean and like-minded believers said, hey, we're going to diligently seek, we're going to press in, everything we sung about today, we're going to live out, not just here, but out there. And I thought about Crazy Mark. I know Jimmy was there. I don't forget who else was there. But the first time he was prophesying to dry bones. He's prophesying to dry walls. He was. I got it on video somewhere. He was on the main street in Selma preaching to a building. Why not? See, this just can't stay here. If it stays here, we'll lose it. It'll be fun for a while. Charismatic movement was fun in the 60s and 70s. But if we really get it and we see that the power of God needs to be released out there. See, I had this vision. I don't get them a lot, but I had this vision of us all walking throughout Selma and Alabama, rivers of living water. That's what it says, doesn't it? That feeds into what Emily. And then go, and I don't have time. I was going to take you there too. See, I have shortened this, so don't tell the bishop I went too long. Could have been a lot longer. And then you'd never have me back. Ezekiel 47. Maybe I read it before, but it didn't click until I read it this time. Do you know where the river of life, the river of healing flowed from? It was just like not knowing. Anybody know where the Nile starts? I had no idea it was Lake Victoria. But this river, it says, flowed from the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about the church. It's not about Christ the King. We do this in-prison seminar twice a year. And by the end of that seminar, we have every end meet when we say, who's the church? You know what they say? They stand up. We are the church. You are the temple. Rivers of living water, as they flow, the water's going to keep rising. Read Ezekiel 47. I don't want just toe deep. I want to dive in. Let it take me wherever it's going to take me. You know, enough of this other stuff. See, I want to see these dry bones live. I want to see Valley Grand become the Grand Valley. Amen. See, I thank God. I prayed for a guy, a pastor, at a Baptist prayer meeting, and I cried through the whole thing. That wasn't good. They weren't used to that. There's something about talking about Africa gets in you. But I prayed for this black pastor who was really hurting. And he instantly said, I feel better. And I saw him last Friday night preaching, and he's back. Deacon Bracken, I hope, don't tell me you can't hear me. I was so encouraged. Remember I told you, I'm not going to strive. Not going to strive, but I'm going to keep praying. I want to see that young man in that wheelchair. Amen. Bishop Battle will tell you about it. People got out of wheelchairs. He's seen it. Why not just then, now? Can these dry bones live? By faith, I believe it. in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a short